We've been talking about things secular versus things sacred. Can you mix them? Stay tuned. We're talking about it today. So here we are, all the way into the month of March, March the 10th. It's fastly passing. And we are dealing with some interesting subjects here. We have been talking about secularity in the world of Christianity and what is permissible or what is advisable or what is, to use the original phrase, okay. And the subject was, is it okay for Christians to listen to secular music, or music that is not expressly Christian or religious? So to answer that, we've took a little circuitous route. Some of you are eager to hurry up and get there. We'll get there. And we've looked at the Bible's portrayal of the world. Last week we talked about the Bible's portrayal of the world and how does it define the world that we live in, and what connotations does that have for our relationship with the world that we're living in? So we already covered a number of questions. We saw that the world that we live in is fallen. We saw that the Bible identifies that the world we live in is evil. We have seen that we are to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. So the affection deal is a big deal. We saw that love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It goes on and extrapolates out that verse and talks about what loving the world entails. And so there's a little, we already see here that there is not a little, there's a very significant warning in Scripture that there is things in the world that are toxic to Christianity, and that some of them are more than toxic, they're actually hostile, and they are malevolent, and they are determined to harm and destroy. And hence, Paul talks to us in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. And names the armor, helmet for the head, mind, thoughts, and breastplate for the heart, and so forth. The shield of faith, feet shod with preparation of the gospel, which indicates our whole life is revolved around carrying the gospel, walking the gospel to the world. So all of this puts a general, more than a general patina, a general sense that there is a certain amount of vigilance, that's a Bible word, about the Christian and the world. And so today we are talking about how does the Bible see the individual believer in the world? And I don't think there's any answer to that that's any more succinct than 1 Corinthians 3:16, in which the Bible identifies the Christian as the temple of God, which is pretty heavy. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So then the question comes up, what does it mean to be the temple of God? What does it mean? How do you take that? What does it mean? What's the connotation of that? The very first thing that comes to our mind is temples are sacred. And so that has immediately, that has a contrast to temples being set apart, and that temples are not things that are of the common things that we deal with in world. So the Bible goes ahead and says in 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Think of that. For the temple of God is holy. This is still scripture. Which temple ye are. So what is allowed to go into the temple, and what is the approach of things that are allowed to go into the temple? And if our bodies and ourselves are the temple of God, then what are the implications of that? What do we let into that temple? So our main subject here started out with music. With music that's not sacred, with music that's worldly, with music that is not holy. Is it all right for Christians to listen to that? And the answer was that yes, with limitations. So if music if it's unsacred music, and the Christian's body and mind and spirit are sacred temple, then are things common or unsacred allowed entrance into that temple? So when we talk about the temple, those characteristics of a temple, one is that it is always set apart for specific and sacred uses. Think about that. If it's a temple, it's always set apart for explicit sacred uses. Temples are not allowed to have vessels or things in them that are used for unholy uses. All the vessels of the temple, scripture gives us quite a dissertation about this. All the vessels are for holy uses in a temple, and the common or the unclean is not allowed to come into that. Now, in the Old Testament, the first form of a temple was the tabernacle, and later there was more permanent temples that was made by Solomon, and then later the second temple was made. And so there's a series here of buildings that were temples that kind of give us some idea of what it means for it to be a sacred place. One of the things that was sacred to the tabernacle was that on the outside of it, it would have no markings. It was to be left plain. There was reasons for that, and we'll try to get to that. But so we can see here now, this is a bigger subject than just saying, well, you know, let's talk about rock music, or let's talk about hip-hop music, or let's talk about whatever, all of the different musics. We'll talk about that later. But so you've got this human now, this Christian. That's who we're talking about. Is it okay for a Christian to listen to secular music? Secular being the antithetical definition that is the opposite of sacred. Sacred versus secular. So the human being is the sacred temple of God. So even if something secular is not intrinsically evil, but is common, it's just common. It's used out in the marketplace. Then it was not to be brought into the temple. The temple was a place that common things were not welcome. So common versus holy, sacred, set apart, sanctified, all of these terms are talking about this. So the human is comprised, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's 23, there it's identified as body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body. If that is indeed the composition of human makeup, And some people say it's really just two, that human spirit and soul are both invisible, so they ought to be one, and over here is spirit. And there's other ways, though, that you see that the human spirit is something that is a little bit separate from the human soul. So we'll try to differentiate that semantically, at least, for the purposes of explanation. So when we talk about the human spirit being holy, what are we talking about? Well, first of all, we're talking about the human spirit being sanctified, which means set apart to holy uses, sanctified to God. So our spirit, the scripture we used and another one that Paul gave later in 1 Corinthians is that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. So our body, soul, and spirit is not our own. So, I mean, for example, one of the big arguments in American society in the abortion deal is a woman ought to have rights to her own body. So for the Christian says right up front, we don't have rights to our own body because we're no longer our own. We don't have rights to our own soul because we're no longer our own. We don't have rights to our spirit because we're no longer our own. And God, we have yielded ourselves to the Spirit of God, and we are God's vessel. We are God's temple. We no longer can be the garage where we work on old cars. We never longer cannot be the whatever else kind of edifice you could erect. We are the temple of God. So what is a human spirit comprised of if it is the temple of God? Well, the Bible gives us, it's like we know there's senses of the body, we'll get to that, but we know there's senses of the body, you know, touch, taste, feel, hear, whatever, and the five senses. And we know that there are senses to the soul. What are senses to the spirit? Well, I think there are senses to the spirit. I think that thankfulness, gratitude, worship, praise, reverence. I think all of those things are things that have to do with the spirit. So you have thankfulness versus ingratitude. You have pureness of spirit versus bitterness. You have the worship of God. That would be sanctified. That would be sacred. You have idolatry over here on the other side that is unholy. You've got reverence versus everything being thought of as being common. You've got the values of the sacred and the eternal as opposes that which is of the present world, which will pass away and be judged as wood, hay, and stubble. And so then you've got the mind, I would say the brain, mind, the brain slash mind slash soul slash emotions. All of that's in one package there. But the mind and the emotions, that's where we have our thoughts, out of our brain. So do we have a holy thought world? And whether it was music or something else, that is not sacred. Is it something that is injecting into our thought world something that is not holy? It may be outright blasphemous or filthy, or it may be something that's just common. But in the holy thought world, what does it mean to have a holy thought world? I'm sure some of you that comment will have some things to say about that, and hopefully they'll be good and helpful. The fact that our minds are to be reserved unto God. Think about that. So is my mind reserved unto God if I am being entertained by things that are not of God or that have things into them that's the antithesis of God? So is my mind and thought world reserved unto God? Or am I thinking, how much can I get away with and still be saved? Rather than, I love God, this whole thing's voluntary, I'm doing this because I have said I will follow Jesus Christ. I am doing it with my whole heart. So that's holy. It's not some kind of oppression or bondage or legalism. Is it legalism when a woman says, I do, and I promise to be faithful to my husband, and vice versa with the husband to the wife? Is that legalism? It is a legal document. Marriage is a legal document, marriage certificate. But is that bondage to her, or is that freedom from all other things to love the one that she loves? So you got to get that, because the moment you talk about holiness, somebody will start talking about legalism. And there is legalism. Legalism is coercion. But true holiness is we love God. Like sheep, we follow his voice. You don't have to whip us to follow him. So what are some characteristics of a brain, mind, soul, emotions that are holy? Well, joy, love would be both spirit and mind. All of those things that have to do with happiness, peace, emotional stability, as all of this is opposed to anger and all of the fleshly things that are mentioned in the New Testament. There's whole lists of things of the flesh. The opposite of that is things that are holy. All of this is part of the mind, the soul, the pornography, on and on. And then you have the body. And so Jude talks about those that defile. They defile the body. They defile the human being. And that is a misusing of the body. And in defiling, the word defiling there talks about, on a first level, it talks about dyeing and painting and things of that nature. And the Bible does talk about the body not having things that are not authentic. It is all about transparency. It's all about being authentic. And included in that is all kinds of things that has to do physically with the body. And I often think about, when I get on these subjects, that Jesus and the money changers in the temple, the place that Jesus said it shall be called, my house shall be called the house of prayer, holy. The Bible says they came to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple of God and began to cast out them that bought and sold in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and would not suffer any man to carry any vessel through the temple. Notice that last phrase. And would not allow any man to carry any vessel through the temple. So why wouldn't he allow people to carry a vessel there? It was a shortcut. People were going through the temple in their daily common work. So people merely walking through carrying something common or something used in the temple as a common shortcut to get from one place to another. So Jesus is saying here, the temple is holy. The temple is destination. It's never reduced to only something to get secular purposes from point A to point B. So he says, don't even carry common stuff through, much less set it down in the holy place of the heart or the mind or the soul or the emotions or the spirit. So there we have. So I've not yet here addressed the finer points of music itself. Next week we're going to get on it. But simply establishing the broad parameters of Christian identity in which everything matters Everything between secular and sacred matters. God sees the individual believer as his property. He is emphatic about this. Ye are bought with a price. You are not your own. You are the temple of God. And so trivialization of things which impinge on the individual believer as being God's holy property, that's a serious encroachment. That's something that needs to be seriously considered with sobriety. And there are, so to speak, signs which boldly declare that God puts on the soul, no trespassing. So thus, to belittle the impact of anything which intrudes on the holy designation of the individual believer is to encourage the believer to embrace the common into holy places. And biblically, this is unacceptable. In pure Christianity, I'll say it again, everything matters. So what does the enemy use? The answer is any and everything to get through the five senses, the eye gate, the ear gate, the touch gate, the savor or smell or fragrance gate, the taste gate. All of these are gates to the inner man and which affect the inner man. And things which come through these gates are being allowed to go into our inner man. So somebody might say, well, God created our senses. Evidently, he wants us to participate in all these senses and to enjoy these things that he has created. So you can see here, big subject, not to be worldly. I'm not doing anything worldly. I'm just doing something secular. But secular is of this world. It means it's worldly. God has given us our senses. He wants us to enjoy them, somebody says. But we don't want to get into worldly, carnal things like ungodly lyrics, or we shouldn't participate in that. Or maybe the music itself can appeal to sensuality. These are things we're going to talk about. Certain types of music seem to arouse desires and lusts which are debilitating. All of this are things that have to be considered. You say, well, there's a lot of things that need to be considered besides music, but music is our subject that we have pivoted around here. And so how much room is there in our lives for things of pure entertainment, which are secular and are produced by secular sources? So you got to think about that. We're not talking here only about things secular, but things secular which can only be received passively by the receiver. Music is received passively. Thus, the receiver must passively submit themselves to the work of the creator of the music or the singer of the music. I mean, for music to have any impact on you, you've got to yield yourself to the secular entertainment creators and creations. And you must entertain that first, which entertains you. So should we yield ourselves to things that are secular? Next week, we'll go straight to the heart of this thing. So don't miss it.